This morning we come now to hear the word of God as it is found in the scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 through 24. Reading that scripture this morning will be Abuena King, and she will be reading from the gospel of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church.
Was a man already circumcised?
That's the wrong scripture.
What? You said 1 Corinthians.
18, verse 18 through 24.
Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter.
Okay.
You said chapter
1 of 1 Corinthians.
Oh.
That's 1 Corinthians 7. Back here.
I'm sorry.
Here,
I'm sorry.
Give me just a minute, Will.
I marked the wrong. I apologize for marking the wrong scripture.
Amen.
Amen.
Every once in a while.
Okay. Christ, the wisdom of and power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and the foolishness of the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. 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 Thanks be to God. Amen. As we ponder these words of scripture, as we think about what we've just heard, let's see if we can pull some focus in on what it means to believe in the power of God. Amen. To believe in the power of God. You know, friends, there's nothing in the world like being sure. And I think you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing like the feeling we get when, without a shadow of a doubt, we know. And not only do we know, but we know that we know. But in many situations, in order for us to be sure, we have to have proof. In order for many of us to be certain, we need some solid evidence to anchor our certainties. Many people need something tangible to hang their faith onto. We need to see it, feel it, taste it, touch it, smell it, to experience it in order to give it credibility to what we know we know. And once we have our proof, once we have our evidence, we're more willing to lay all of our doubts aside. But in the world of religion, there's a different measure of legitimacy. In the world where God reigns, the standard rules of assurance are vastly different. In fact, if you've understood our text at all this morning, if you've listened to the words of Paul to the Corinthian church, then you know that there's another way of being sure that's more powerful than anything we could see, smell, feel, think, or touch. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Within the community of the Corinthian church, as Paul writes this letter, there was an internal war of loyalty and allegiance that was dividing the community into different faith parties. Three, to be exact. One party had aligned itself to Paul. Another party had aligned itself to Apollos. And another party had aligned itself with Cephas, or Peter. And although Peter is not mentioned elsewhere in this letter, Apollos, it is for sure, had garnered a certain amount of following based on his ability to be eloquent and use words to get people to follow him. Some of the criticism pointed to Apollos' ability to speak with great skill. The initial conversation broke out because there were those who claimed to belong to one of the three parties, to Paul, Peter, or Apollos, by virtue of who it was that baptized them. And Paul was quick to point out that all of the divisions were nonsense, not because of the baptism, but because Paul had insisted that we all belong to Jesus Christ. And he also stated that he was grateful to God that he hadn't baptized any of them, except for maybe some in the household of Stephanas, and that he wasn't sent to win people over with great eloquence or unexplainable wisdom so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. He said his job, pure and simple, was to proclaim the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ and of Christ crucified. And so Paul saw as his first responsibility to reconnect those who had divided themselves by parties of allegiance, those who had followed Peter and his conservative brand of Jewish legalism and the law, and those who followed Apollos, who had become enamored with a message of eloquence and intelligence, and those who claimed they belonged to Paul. He goes on to say that with Christ's death on the cross, God stamped insufficient and insignificant and ineffective and totally absurd any idea that human wisdom had the power to save or know God. And so he asks, where any of those three prominent groups were, where were the wise and the religious teachers and those who believed in intellectualism, who could explain what God did by Christ's death on the cross? He tried to explain that Christ's salvation by crucifixion is so countercultural in its position that it becomes an uncompromising indictment of the human values of wisdom and power to save anything of God. And because the cross of Christ was a symbol to the Jewish people of being accursed by God, it was a stumbling block to the Jews, and those who chose to believe in it were considered unwise. And because the cross of Christ represented a sign of weakness and helplessness to anyone who lived within a culture of crucifixion, it was impossible for that cross with Jesus hanging on it to be considered a symbol of power. Paul then goes on to say that God strikes against the rational thinking of human wisdom and power because Christ is dying on a cross, seemingly weak and helpless and accursed by God. He says that cross is precisely the place where God displays both power and wisdom. It's this place where God makes null and void the human value system of wisdom and power to invite believers to accept God's act of wisdom, to save us through Christ's death on the cross, and God's power to raise Jesus and us from the dead as the very act of faith needed to have eternal life. And it's this act of faith which defies the worldly values of wisdom and power, but leads to eternal life that we must choose to believe in, and most importantly, to believe in the power and wisdom of God to accomplish this. And so we're left to answer the questions, is there anything beyond our sight or intellect that defies the rational intelligence we apply to our own cross of power? Is there something that can raise us higher, push us farther, drive us beyond our own limitations? Is there a way to dispel the suspicion of the skeptic or the wisdom of the worldly wise, or dispute the debaters of our age when the world looks us straight in the eye and questions our faith in God's wisdom and power? Well, brothers and sisters, there is a way. And it's the same way that the community of Corinth was encouraged to handle their business and their problems. You see, brothers and sisters, the idea, the very idea that Christ's death has saved us is irrational to those who don't understand God's power. Doesn't make sense. And the issue is that there are clearly some people who continue to deny the power of our faith. They want proof positive that as people of God, we are who we say we are, and that we can do what we say we can do. And with their demands for proof positive, they shoot down every viable reason why we believe in the power of God. They're busy coming up with every rational reason they can think of why we can't do this or do that, why we can't achieve this or achieve that, why we can't be this or be that, why we can't overcome this or overcome that. And we listen to their words of reason. We're challenged by their demands for a sign of the power of the cross. They argue diligently with us regarding the merits of a faith that claims so much power but appears to be so weak and powerless. And there's a reason that they argue and question the way they do. It was named in an article titled "The Other Jesus," that came from a Newsweek editor, a Newsweek magazine that was published in the year 2000 by a religion editor named Kenneth Woodward. And what Kenneth Woodward wrote was clearly the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus. He says in Judaism, there is no precedent for a Messiah who dies, much less one who dies as an innocent criminal as Jesus did. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah. Hindus can only accept a Jesus who passes into a peaceful afterlife, which they call Samadhi, which is where a yogi who escapes the degradation of death and enters into a state of oneness with God and the universe. The figure of the crucified Christ, says one Buddhist monk, is a very painful image to me, he says. He says it doesn't contain any joy or peace, and this doesn't do justice to Jesus. There is, in short, no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence, and hence there is no reason to believe in him as the divine Son whom the Father resurrects from the dead. And so the idea of claiming the crucified Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God falls flat to those who neither understand and believe, and is considered foolishness. But do you know that God's plan was to do something so outrageous, so outlandish, so amazing, that those who thought they knew everything, and those who thought they understood all things, and those who believed they can make sense of anything, would be totally dumbfounded by how the power of one man's death could save those who believe. They are forgetful of the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said, who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught the Lord knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? You see, brothers and sisters, for a long time, those outside of our faith found it difficult to believe that God would choose us. Those of us who are considered vile and unclean, those of us considered weak and uncultured, those of us considered low and despised, to somehow be worthy of a relationship with the Almighty. The idea that one man would be thought to be the power of God and the wisdom of God to save us was unthinkable. But God chose us. God called us as weaklings to be a witness against the strength of the mighty and a witness to the power of God. God chose us to believe in the absolute preposterousness to make null and void the things that make sense to other people. You see, brothers and sisters, when those outside of our faith despised us, God loved us. When the world would have put us down, God lifted us up. When those outside of our faith would have left us out, God brought us in. When those outside of our faith considered us as filthy rags, God sanctified us by the blood of Jesus and made us clean. And so you can say anything you want to say about how those outside of our faith consider us. Those outside of our faith may still consider us unworthy of God's love. They may still question how God did what God did or why God did what God did, but God's plan was to do something so outrageous, so outlandish, so amazing that those who thought they knew it all would be messed up, mixed up, and mystified by the power and wisdom of God. And so even today, there are those who employ understanding, rational, critical thinking, and legalistic explanations to unravel the rationale of God's actions through Jesus Christ. So many people who are not of our faith are confused, trying to figure out how Jesus can be the Savior of the world. They can't seem to get a handle on why God's Son would have to suffer and die and what that has to do with us. They haven't wrapped their brains around the blessings of grace and its value over the merit of trying to earn our way into God's love and kingdom. They can't make sense out of the resurrection or how a virgin gives birth. Those outside of our faith are so busy trying to prove that they know everything about all of God's business that they can't even take care of their own. They're out there trying to prove the existence of God or the non-existence of God. They're busy looking for miracles to prove that God's alive and well, or pointing out all of the turmoil in the world to signal that God is dead. Not too many years ago, a group of scientists received some information back from the Hubble telescope. It was sent into outer space to retrieve data and send it back to the United States, and the initial reports were good. There was only one problem. During the course of their discoveries, they realized that the composition of the atmosphere around one of the planets was a lot different than their expectations. And as they made their report, what the scientists said is, we're going to have to rethink everything we ever thought about the Earth and life and how it came into existence. So much for human wisdom. We're trying to back up to the reality of a God that already exists and put this thing in motion. They're confused, and of course they are. They're still using human wisdom to try to figure out the wisdom of God. They're still using ignorance to figure out genius. They're using the tools of our existence instead of using the wisdom of creation by the master and creator of the universe and the world and everything that therein is. You see, brothers and sisters, in all of their wisdom, they have yet to figure out how an autistic child can play the piano like a virtuoso, draw, paint, and sculpt like a skilled artisan. They're looking for answers within their own realm of wisdom, while God laughs at their foolishness. Still, they persist in pursuing their journey of discovery based on the wisdom of their own minds. And try as they will never discover or uncover the secrets of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. So despite all of their efforts to uncover the hidden things of God, God's spiritual wisdom still has the worldly wisdom stumped. And they can't figure it out. But our faith, this faith in Jesus Christ and the power of God to raise him from the dead and to use him as our Savior, to wipe our sins away, this faith that we hold on to is a powerful antidote to the arguing and doubting and foolishness of human wisdom. You see, brothers and sisters, in life, as in matters of faith, we are often challenged to give up what we believe. We're challenged by past experiences. We're challenged by present confrontations. We're challenged by fear. We're challenged by our own lack of self-confidence. We are most frequently challenged by other people who don't believe in us or believe as we do. They'll tell us that we can't, or that we won't, or that we shouldn't. And they'll do everything to discourage us and nothing to encourage us. And when we are face to face with the negative influence of other people, it's at those times that our belief in ourselves and our God is the only thing that keeps us going. Sometimes it's only our faith in ourselves that keeps hope alive. Sometimes it's nothing more than telling ourselves over and over and over again that despite what other people are saying, we are going to make it. And it's at those times that we believe and confess the words of our faith and the power of God that says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because sometimes faith in Christ and ourselves and the power and wisdom of God are the only things we have. They are the only things we can use to counter other people's arguing and doubting and their often wrong, age-old worldly wisdom. When others doubt us and put us down, our faith is often the only thing to lift us up. Our faith in ourselves, coupled with our faith in our God, who is wiser than we are, is the only thing that keeps us from throwing in the towel. It makes us run the extra mile, fight the extra minute, hold on just 1 hour longer. So no matter what people say to us to discourage our faith, the power of our faith is the only thing we can hold on to. It's because our faith is a powerful antidote to the arguing and doubting and foolishness of those who don't believe. And it's because our power comes from our faith. Our power to overcome in the midst of great difficulty, our power to rise up after life has knocked us down, is the power that comes from our faith. Our power to go on when the world says quit, that power to be victorious in the face of defeat, that power to stay strong when those outside of our faith would take our strength away, that is the power that comes from our faith. You see, brothers and sisters, that faith power, our faith power, is the power of God and of the cross. Do we dare believe that Jesus could die on the cross and take the world, the sins of the world with him without believing that the cross is a symbol of power? Can we dare believe that God brought Christ through the suffering of the cross without believing in the power of God and of the cross to sustain us through that same type of suffering? Dare we believe in the cross of Jesus without hanging on to faith that the same God who brought Jesus through the agony of death lacks the same power to sustain us through the agony of life? And the answer is no. We dare not believe it, because our power, the power that comes from our faith, is the same power of faith that leads us to believe that by grace we are saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's the same power that encourages us to believe by faith that if we say to a mountain, be moved, then it will up and be thrown into the sea if we believe without doubting. It's that same power by faith that leads us to believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's the same power that compels us to believe that Jesus walked away restored, alive, and raised from the grave on resurrection morning. It's the same power that convinces us that we can overcome the world because Jesus overcame the world. So we may be questioned, we may be challenged, we may be doubted and debated and disbelieved, but we will never, I say never, be overcome, because our power comes from our faith. And it is that faith that leads us to believe in the power of God. So we believe in the power of God to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. We believe in the power of God that transformed our foolishness into God's wisdom. We believe in the power of God that changed our doubt into faith. We believe in the power of God that turned those of us called sinners into saints, making us priests of Christ and of his kingdom. And we believe in the power of God who has often made a way out of no way. Now I know that not everyone believes in the power of God. There are many people who still look for rational explanations for everything. They want to be able to write it down in black and white or chisel it in stone for an eternity. They want to be able to see it with their own two eyes. They want to be able to touch it with their own two grubby little hands. But I'm convinced that the reality of God's wisdom and power become manifest when, like the old preacher said, you can believe and receive, or doubt and do without. So we believe in the power of God to empower us to overcome obstacles, to loose our limitations, to dissolve our differences and frustrate our fears and destroy our doubts. We believe in the power of God to turn our weaknesses into strength and the strength of the mighty into weakness, to convert wisdom into foolishness and foolishness into wisdom. We believe in the power of God to make the unholy holy and the unrighteous righteous. We believe in the power of God to find the lost, to make that which appears worthless priceless, and to make those whom some people consider no accounts count for something. And our faith is the power of God. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God that guarantees our salvation here and now, there and then, now and forever. Amen. And that is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Amen.